Your Bible Church. Our first song this morning is page 526, Faith of Our Fathers. 526, we're going to sing all three verses.
Good morning. Well, we come to our portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all that He's done for us and what He does for us and what He's going to do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have so many things to give gratitude to You for. They are innumerable. And we're so thankful that You take care of us and It's not because we can earn it. It's because of your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I have a few announcements before we get started. First of all, we're not going to have a Bible class this Thursday. I don't know about you, but I intend on beating my face in a big way. But one time a year. Also, we have a member who turned 100 years old yesterday. It was Keith Twiggs, and he's in the Sage nursing home. And we sent him a card, and he's got dementia, so he's not sure who it is that would be visiting him. But he's a wonderful man, and we miss him throughout all the years. Let's see, there's one. Oh yes, we also got news that David Dunn, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Houston, had a successful heart transplant. And we're so thankful for that. We've been praying for him. They said the first hour, the first 24 hours, are still some of the most dangerous times. And I believe that time has already passed. So no news is good news. And so we are so... Wow. Well, for those of you who didn't hear, Brett, he was talking about how well David is doing. He's walking around, and I was surprised. I thought they'd have to rest or something. But anyway, that's what they do. And he said he very possibly might be out in 2 weeks. So we thank the Lord so much for that. We're just... see the Lord's answering prayer over and over and over again. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to have the study of God's Word, and we'll take a few moments of silent prayer to make sure that there's no unconfessed sins lurking about in our soul so that we can acknowledge them and be ready to learn. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for so many things that you do for us, the answered prayer, and how you do go beyond what we could ever ask or think because of your love, because of your faithfulness. everything about you is so wonderful. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you looked at the bulletin, but there are a lot of really great things in your bulletin about Thanksgiving and being thankful. So don't read that now, but I hope you will read it at some point. You take it home with you. I received this, I think it was yesterday, from John Eichmann. John Eichmann is on our prayer list. He and his wife both. He lives in Washington State, and he has had a ministry going on there for I don't know how long. John is a walking encyclopedia. He's got a mind that is so sharp. And so he sent me a card, and he also sent me this paper here. Happy National Thanksgiving Day. Every day is Christian Thanksgiving Day. And get your pen out and get your paper ready, because I'm going to give you several verses regarding Thanksgiving and having gratitude. I'm going to read it. I'll give you the verse, and then I'll read it, but you won't have time to write down each one of these. So what you can be doing is writing the address down. So it starts with Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's one of the harder ones to keep, to give thanks for all things, but we are commanded to do it. Then we have Psalm 26:7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Psalm 50:14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. I always tease people about that sometimes. Some of us, the only thing we can do is make a joyful noise. You couldn't call it music. Psalm 104. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 107:22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 116:17. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 147:7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will garner your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I added another verse in there, but it's that Philippians 4:6. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have 1 Timothy 4:5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. That's talking about what you eat. I'm going to close with this poem that he gave me. How good it is to thank the Lord. This is by Dmitri Bortnyansky. How good is it to thank the Lord and praise to Thee, Most High accord, to show Thy love with morning light and tell Thy faithfulness each night. Yea, good it is Thy praise to sing and all our sweetest music bring. O Lord, with joy my heart expands before the wonders of Thy hands. Great works, Jehovah, Thou hast wrought, exceedingly deep Thine every thought. A foolish man knows not their worth, nor he whose mind is of the earth. Thou, Lord, hast high exalted me with royal strength and dignity. With Thine anointing I am blessed, Thy grace and favor on me rest. I thus exalt over all my foes, over all that would my cause oppose. The righteous man shall flourish well, and in the house of God shall dwell. He shall be like a goodly tree, and all his life shall fruitful be. For righteous is the Lord and just. He is my rock. In Him I trust. So I hope that we have got enough, a big enough dose of thanksgiving this morning. And we certainly want to praise Him, not only the big things, but the small things as well. They make a big difference. Yes. I didn't even think about that. December the 23rd is my dad's birthday. November the 23rd is my dad's birthday. And I can remember it because he was born on 1923 on the 23rd. And he and Keith were really good friends. They went to the same church. They both were in the military. I think that, I'm not sure, but I think that Keith was in the Air Force as my dad was. And I knew that their birthday were just a few days apart. And but I was thinking about Keith. It didn't enter my mind that this is going to be my dad's 100th birthday. How many? I want to see your hands. If you knew my dad, raise your hand. There's a lot of people here that have, but there's a lot that didn't. He was a very special person. I hit the lottery when he was my dad, and we look forward to remembering him. This coming Thursday. Okay, if you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Note the precision of the time and the days that could be easily recorded in the record of their sojourning in the wilderness. So they recorded all these things for posterity, and they are very precise. Verse 2. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now, there's a lot more to this than what it appears when you first go to this. And go here. I have I'm going to put a map on to kind of show there the passageway that they went through. If I can get it on here. I'm going to make this bigger. I wonder if I make it bigger. Yeah, there you go. I can make it bigger with my hands. Okay, this is where, by the way, this gives us the color code here. There are probable routes in orange, possible alternative routes in green, possible alternative routes. In other words, that's the different possibilities where they when they came to Mount Sinai. And the little flags have something to do with the events. This is from my Logos software. So up here at the top is when they had crossed the Red Sea, and then they come down to this place right here. And when I put my cursor over it, it says what happens there. A spring of bitter water stopped at the Israelites during their wilderness journey. Y'all remember that? Meribah. And they named the place Meribah, which means what? Complaining, yeah. And bickering and just being ungrateful. And then they moved on to Elim, a place where the Israelites camped during their wilderness journey. And then they come down, you have one possibility with the purple and the other one with the, I guess that's orange. And the Israelites camped at Dophka. And then the Israelites camped at Alush after leaving Dophka before going to Rephidim. And then we go... Let me move this up some. And then they go down to Mount Sinai. Jethro visits Moses and advises him on the organization of the people. So that would kind of give you an idea of where this took place. And now I'm going to scroll out. Let's see, which way am I going? I'll just go up here and use this. There it is in the kind of scheme of things. And then, of course, here's the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem is right along in there. So I wanted to point that out to y'all so you kind of have an idea where all this is taking place. Okay. So... Verse 2 again, when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now, we're going to learn something about this mountain. The mountain is sometimes called Mount Horeb, That'd be MT period and then capital HOREB. And Mount Horeb means desert. Sometimes this mountain is called Mount Horeb, which is a synonym for Mount Sinai. It's the same thing, the mountain of God. So it doesn't call it in this verse either the Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, but it is the one that is called the mountain of God. Next to the Exodus, the greatest event in Israel's history is the ratification at Sinai of the nation's covenant with God, which was preceded by the giving of the law. We cannot attach too much importance to these divine acts. That's why they were brought to the mountain of God, Sinai, because God is going to do some tremendous things there. So we cannot attach too much importance to these divine acts. The covenant at Sinai placed Israel in a totally unique relation to Jehovah. It conferred on that people an honor the like of which no nation on earth ever had or ever has had since then. That's a pretty big statement. That was a quote from the pulpit commentary. Then here's another one. God chose a place of absolute solitude. The people were absolutely alone with God, withdrawn from everything which could distract their thoughts from Him and from His message. God brought the people to a condition most fit for the reception of thoughts of the everlasting and sublime. So we're talking about a great event, and God was the one that brought them to this place. It was the perfect place for Him to give them the law and the covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so you have called both ways here. And then verse 4, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So we're going to take this verse 4, because essentially verse 3 is simply the Lord calling Moses from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. So this is what he's going to say in verse 4. And we're going to start with the phrase, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So why is that important? Well, God prefaces His appeal to Israel with respect to the future by reminding them of what He had done for them in the past. Now, if you are in sales, you should already know this. If you have a client that comes in and you want to want them to use you again for whatever they did, the first thing you want to do is to remind them how pleased they were with the work that you have already done. And that sets it up for them to use you again. And so this is what you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. God is using this. In other words, He's trying to bolster their trust in Him. Then He says, I bore you on eagle's wings. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 says this. It's related to this eagle's wings. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings. What in the world is that talking about? And what does it have to do with what we're talking about here? Well, eagles were very phenomenal birds. Waddell recently had a chance to see one flying, and he took a video of it. Magnificent creatures. But what the eagle will do is, first of all, he stirs up the nest. When the little baby eagles start growing, they get to a certain point, and they're really nice and comfy in their nest. The mother eagle will go in there and just tear it all up. And the reason she does that is because it's time for them to learn to fly. And if you have a bed or a nest or whatever it is to where you're uncomfortable, that is makes you more inclined to leave the nest. So what the mother eagle does is take the a little baby eagle, it hovers, and then it says, spreading out its wings, takes them out. She'll take one of the baby eagles and fly up really high and then just let it go. And it, of course, can you imagine the shock? And the little baby eagle is trying his best to fly, but this is his first try. And the mother eagle will let him go down so far and then sweep right under him, and the little baby eagle will be on his wings and take it back up to the nest. Then she'll take another little baby eagle and do the same thing. And this continues I don't know how many times she has to do this, probably not many, but whenever she goes up with them on, probably in her mouth, and she lets them out, and they go down, and then they start flying. And then she says, okay. And she, that's where it means when in Deuteronomy 32:11, carrying them on its wings, on the eagles. Now, how does that apply to us? Why was this thrown into this verse? It's the same thing for us, but we're not trying to learn how to fly. God is trying to teach us to trust Him. That's what this is about. And we saw when they were going, we just saw Meribah. When they got there, they had water they couldn't drink. And Meribah, they just complained and so forth. But God is the one that brought them to that place purposely because they had to be trained to trust Him. And that's what that is all about. And then, also in this verse, it says, Brought you actually is referring to not God Himself, but to Sinai. In other words, He brought them to this perfect place to honor them and give them the law and the covenant. And so He brought him to Himself, but He met them there in Sinai, the Mount of God, where it pleased the Lord especially to reveal Himself to His people. God is perfect, and this was the perfect place and the perfect time for all this to come together. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 now. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, but instead, excuse me, let me start over. I was looking at something else. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Well, God could have said, will you promise to obey me and keep the covenant? He could have very easily done that. But God loves these people so much that He added something to it. But instead, He lovingly and graciously offered something that would be to their own advantage if they agreed to what God was going to offer them. He put something in there, a big something that would be a bonus to them. And here's what it is. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Well, in the first place, if they did that, if they obeyed His voice and kept the covenant, then it would be to their advantage. It would be to anyone's advantage because God has the best for those who are His. But He added something to that. He says, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Now that's the bonus. That's the extra there that He's added to it. They would be unique. They would become to Him a peculiar treasure, a precious possession to be esteemed highly and carefully guarded from all that might injure her. That is a deal, is it not? That God did it, and it did it because of His love for them. Psalm 135, verse 4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. What did they do to merit that? Nothing. This is all because God would have it so. Marker in Exodus 19 for just a moment, and we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is on the other side of Psalms. Isaiah 43. And we're going to start with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, starting with verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine! Exclamation point. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I think about when they crossed the Red Sea. God was with them. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. I think about Joshua taking them across the Jordan on dry ground, just as they did in the Red Sea. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fire, and it didn't even touch them, didn't even scorch their clothes or anything. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. So this goes back to the time when they were in Egypt. Verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. And that's simply talking about when Israel needed discipline, he would take other countries, other nations, and would have them attack Israel, but then God would wipe them out. So this is another, a few verses here that is showing the great feat of the Lord in bringing them to this particular place where they could really focus on the event that was taking place, because it was a stupendous event. No other nation on earth shall hold the position which they shall hold, or be equally precious in God's sight. They are absolutely unique in that. And I couldn't help, as I was going through this, that when we see what has happened to Israel in this recently, and what the just horrible things that were done to his people who he loves so much that are unique, all I can say is, in one sense, I feel for Hezbollah and all these people who hate God and hate us and hate all that, but especially what they're doing to his apple of his eye is Israel. I know that they are all, for the most part, unsaved, but that doesn't diminish God's love for them. And the last place I would want to be, it is with Hamas whenever God starts to take vengeance on them. I just thought I'd throw that in because that's what I was thinking when I saw how much God loves these people. And then it says, "For all the earth is mine." Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 4 says, 14, Deuteronomy 10, 14. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that's in it." So not only is the earth God's, everything in it or on it is His as well. So all the nations of the earth are God's, but this shall not interfere with the special relationship that Israel has with Him. They alone shall be His peculiar or treasured people. And we see this in Deuteronomy 14:2. Deuteronomy 14:2. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So when it's talking about the earth is mine, he's talking about, well, all the nations are His as well, and there will never be a nation that even comes close to having the relationship that God has for His, he says in Deuteronomy 14:2, "a special treasure above all the peoples." Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says, Deuteronomy 7, 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Isn't it amazing that this special people, His treasure, as a people, has probably suffered than any other group of people ever? And much of it was their own fault for being lured away from God into idol worship and all this, and He had to chastise them. Verse 6, Exodus 19:6. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So this is what God is telling Moses, and Moses is going to take the words and tell them to the children. Now this phrase, "a kingdom of priests," this could be interpreted as a royalty of priests. Once a royal and priestly race. This is I have a short quote from Bible Knowledge Commentary. "Each member of the nation with God as his king would know and have access to Him and mediate on behalf of each other as did priests." So this is part of what that means. Also, here's a quote from the Pulpit Commentary. "They would be priests as entitled, each one of them, to draw near to God directly in prayer and praise, though not in sacrifice, and also as intermediaries between God and the heathen world, to whom they were to be examples, instructors, and prophets." So God chose His chosen people to be the one to spread the good news to everyone. That was their mission, and He supplied everything they needed in order to do that. Did that work? No. They failed miserably. God still loved them, but when He disciplined them, it was to show His love. He still loved them when He disciplined them. And for people who have children, they need to remember that. That you don't love your children any less when you have to discipline them. In fact, it shows how much you love them, or else things would be even worse. So unfortunately, their faithfulness and disobedience soon forfeited both privileges that God had given them to him. Now, we also have in this verse, a holy nation. A holy nation is a nation morally pure and dedicated entirely to the service of God. God redeemed Israel so that she might be in touch with and separated to Him. Did you hear that? Listen to that last part again. God redeemed Israel so that she might be in touch with God and separated to God. To be in touch. And that means you're in touch with... If you're in touch with God, it means you're separated from the world and you are in touch with God. Now, the last thing he says here is, these are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So, you would think, well, why is that in there? Why is that important? Moses was to give the message that God gave him to present to the people. He wasn't to add anything to it or take anything from it. Have you ever thought about every time that God would call Moses, it was up to a mountain or some place, and he would be away from the people, and he and God would talk, and then Moses would come down and tell the people what God said. But what if the people thought, well, how do we know that's what God told him? How do we know that Moses isn't making all these things up? And that's why he's saying, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And as we get deeper into this chapter, we're going to see that there came a time when they had evidence that what God told Moses is true. Verse 7. Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Sorry, I can't help nearly laugh. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, this... I would say this is a big... they were biting off more than they can chew. And how's that? First place, they didn't even know what it was. They didn't even know what God was going to speak to them. They didn't even know what they were supposed to do. And we will do it! Eager beavers! I think teenagers usually go through a phase of, I will do it. What is it? It doesn't matter. I can do anything. That kind of idea. So the assembly was summoned to declare by acclamation its assent or dissent. The result was a unanimous shout of approval. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The only thing, he hadn't spoken it yet, but they were on board, at least for a while. They accepted the covenant beforehand, not knowing what its exact provisions would be, but assured in their hearts that all would be right just and good, and anxious to secure the promised blessing for themselves and their posterity. Doesn't a lot of things start out that way? That you see something and you don't think it through, and you don't have the experience, and you think you can do anything? Well, that was a bit much for them. Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." See, that's where they would believe him, because now God is right there with him. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, when it says, "I come to you in a thick cloud," you might underline that. God must always veil himself when he speaks with man, for man could not bear the brightness of his presence. God just does not show himself that way. If he takes a human form, that form is a veil. If he appears in a burning bush, the very fire is a shroud. On the present occasion, it was the more needful that he should cover himself up as he was about to draw near to the whole congregation, among whom there were many who were impure and impenitent. It was necessary in order that all might be convinced of the divine mission of Moses, for all to be near as to hear him speak out of the cloud. But sinners cannot abide the near presence of God unless he is carefully hidden away from them. The acceptance of the covenant by the people beforehand, completed by Moses reporting it to God, is the necessary basis of all that follows, the required preliminary to giving of any covenant at all. So, we still know that no man has ever seen God and has lived. But throughout the scriptures, we see God taking different forms. And he's always, what did he do when Moses, he called Moses? What was God veiling himself in? A burning bush. Remember that? Moses heard him. But all he could see is this burning bush and the sound coming from it. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. Exodus 24:7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Now this is after he read from the book what they were going to accede to, what they were agreeing to. And in that verse, which is Exodus 24, verse 7, again they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." I don't have much time left, but I'm really glad I got to this verse 10. Read this with me. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate,'" I want you to underline that word, "'consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" What is he talking about? Well, let's get a definition of consecrate to begin with. The English definition of consecrate as an adjective means dedicated to a sacred purpose. Dedicated to a sacred purpose. It's also used as a transitive verb, and it has several meanings there. The first one is to induct a person into a permanent office with a religious rite, especially to ordain to the office of bishop. That doesn't really isn't in context of what we have. Then he has a second one with a few subtitles here. The second one is to make or declare sacred, especially to devote irrevocably to the worship of God by a solemn ceremony. Well, that's getting closer, but it's not exactly it yet. B, to effect the liturgical transubstantiation of Eucharistic bread and wine. We don't do that here because it's false. That's where you have a priest holding up the bread and the wine, and when he offers a prayer, it turns into the literal body of Christ. So that one isn't it. And then we have C, to devote to a purpose with or as if with deep solemnity or dedication. That's it. That's what it means to consecrate yourself. Now we have the Hebrew definition of it. And the Hebrew word is chadas. That is Q-A-D-A-S. With a space in between. Q-A-D-A-S. It means to be sacred, consecrated, dedicated to service and loyalty to God, and so involving proper conduct. I like that one the best. It is to dedicate yourself to service of the Lord and loyalty to God, involving proper conduct. Now, before man can be fit to approach God, he needs to be sanctified or consecrated. The essential sanctification is internal, but as internal purity and holiness cannot be produced at a given moment, Moses was ordered to require its outward symbol, external bodily cleanness and ablution, that means washing, and the washing of clothes as a primary to God's descent upon the mountain. So God is telling Moses, look, you get these people ready. This is going to be a world-shaking event that's going to take place. And they need to be right in their mind. And they have to be right in their body as well. And so they were to go through this consecration. Moses gave an additional charge to the heads of the family that they should purify themselves by an act of abstinence, which he specified in verse 15. And we're close to verse 15, but this is what it says, Exodus 19, verse 15. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near to your wives. So any sexual activity was not to happen. And they were to get their clothes clean as a symbol of the inside they were clean. Because they had to have the proper attitude when something like this happens. And you know, I'm sure we all know people who just don't really buy into this very much. Instead of recognizing something is very solemn and very important, they're still in their mind thinking about what did they miss on the grocery list and things that have nothing to do with it. And so God is saying, you all have to have the right mindset when this takes place. And if a person doesn't have that solemnity, if they don't understand how important it is, then they're not even going to pay attention. I would go as far to say that I think it would be a good idea for when you come to church, or maybe if you're online, you're just about to get online and you're going to live stream it, is in your own soul, be calm, shut your eyes, think about God and thinking about what is going to take place. You may even ask God to open the truths of the Word to you, help you to understand them and to keep them. That is consecrating yourself. You know, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, they were about to cross the Jordan River, and it would be at that time of year swollen. Some think it might be as much as a mile wide at that point. But Joshua told the elders, he says, tell the people to consecrate themselves because tomorrow we are going to cross this Jordan River. They had been camped out there. They saw how dangerous it was. And they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and it was going to go before the people, as it rightly should. It would be the same as Jesus. In a literal way, it was showing how Jesus Christ would always go before them. And I love teaching this part of it, because I thought, well, you got these guys that have the poles and the Ark of the Covenant is on there, and they're walking towards the Jordan River. And they're not going to stop, because the Lord said, this day you're going to cross the river. And so as they got closer and closer, I imagine they were really hyped up, but they didn't know what was going to happen. But when they went into that Jordan River, it just separated, just like it did at the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And Joshua said, you stay so many meters from this. Don't get too close to this ark. But my whole point here, he said, consecrate yourself. Some things in life are worth really concentrating on and just wanting to get every bit of information you can, because it's sacred. Anything that has to do with God is sacred. If you ever have felt His presence, you know what I'm talking about. You don't see Him. You might not even hear Him, but you know that He's speaking to you. And that's when a person really understands consecration. I'm sorry, we're out of time. I really wanted to go on with this to bring this more into focus, but we're going to dedicate this last portion of the service to those who are not sure what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't really like to talk about it, because it's frightening if you don't know. But the good news is that you can know, and that good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for your sin debt on the cross. And right before He died physically, He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It means His work on the cross to save you from your sins is over and was successful. God the Father accepted Jesus Christ taking on your sins. And He died and was buried and rose from the grave. And now, to anyone who will put their faith alone in Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny, because you are right with Christ because of what He did on the cross, and you accept that through faith, then you are born again. You have eternal life, which means that you're going to heaven. And the eternal life was given to you as a gift. Can't earn it. Same thing with God's righteousness. You have to have righteousness to be in heaven, be with God. He gives that as a gift also. And so it all is triggered by you hearing the word of what Jesus Christ did for you and believing it. And in that moment, you become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we see through Your Word the love that You have, especially for Your people. And we pray for Your people today. They are in desperate straits, and You are in control of this whole thing. Don't know how it's going to end. We do know one thing, that the Jews will survive, because You have made promises to them, great promises that have not yet been fulfilled, that will be fulfilled in the future. So we have solace in that, but we should continue to pray for them. And we thank You for the clarity of Your Word and precision of Your Word. And we pray that this Thanksgiving, more than any other time in the past, we will have the gratitude, we'll have the capacity to thank You for all that You have done and all that You will do. We thank You for all of this, and we love You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.